Good morning. Okay, so we're on this series of faith, aren't we? So I'm going to read to you a little bit from Hebrews, and we're talking about Abel, Cain and Abel, from the story of Cain and Abel in the Old Testament. I'll read that story as well, but let me just read this little bit about faith. It says, now faith is, this is Hebrews 11, faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was made, was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. Now, let me just read, I'm going to read the story of about Cain and Abel. The interesting thing about this story is, well, first of all, in Hebrews 11, it talks about Abel. When you first read that, you read about Abel's faith being commended to him as righteousness, and you think, oh, wow, that must have been an amazing life. Let's see what that's all about. And here we get this really short life, a little bit like the Apostle James. Interesting. The Apostle James, one of Jesus' close buddies, Peter, James, and John, he took them everywhere. You think, these guys walk with Jesus for 3 years. Absolutely awesome. All the input, absolutely phenomenal. What are they going to become? Their lives must be absolutely amazing. And then as soon as Jesus is resurrected and ascended into heaven, the next event, if you like, is James gets put to death. So it's like, wow, this amazing life with Jesus ends with seemingly nothing having happened. But as I'm sure you've heard me say before, the length of and quality of your life is irrelevant. It's where you go at the end. And this is what we see with Abel. So this is Genesis chapter 4. We've just seen the fall of man. Adam and Eve sinned by eating the fruit from the tree. And here we see this little bit here, and I'll tell you a bit more about it. So it says, so at Genesis chapter 4, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And Cain goes on to whinge about that. Amazing. So, it's an important story how it leads up to this, because Adam and Eve had absolutely everything. Where we're headed for is what Adam and Eve had. We're headed for heaven, for a close relationship with God, with nothing between us, with no sin in us. Isn't that an amazing thought? It'll be in heaven, but without my sin. Yeehaw! What a great thought, to be with God, but without your sin, because if you had any sin with you, you wouldn't be able to come face to face with God. You'd disappear in a moment. So Adam and Eve have absolutely everything. But then this sin, because they want to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They want to know. They want to be in the know. They can't handle just being satisfied with everything they've got, which is the human heart, isn't it? You can have absolutely everything you could possibly desire and still not be satisfied. We see that with multi-millionaires, don't we? And you know, famous people have the fame and fortune and everything and not satisfied. It's a typical human heart. So Adam and Eve sin. And this first sin is against God. Okay, it's about wanting to do things your own way. I've got everything, but I want things to be done my way. I want to be the boss of my life. I want to be in charge of my life. So this first sin is against God, about putting, you know, removing him from his position of authority over us and putting ourselves in his place. Well, thanks for everything you've done for me. You've given me absolutely everything. You've given me, think of it, right? He's given him dominion over the whole earth. He gets to name all the animals, you know, chicken, whatever. I don't know how it worked. And yet he just wants to push God aside and do it his way. So this first sin of Adam and Eve is against God. Now, obviously, through this sin, sin comes into the world. So in some sense, Adam is like, you could say he's kind of sinning against us in a way because he's bringing this sin in. But this first sin is actually against God. It's called rebellion. It's rebellion against God. Sin, is another way to think of sin is just it's rebellion. It's not wanting things to be done your way. So, like my little grandson this morning, he's 4, clonked his sister on the head. He knows what's coming. He's got to apologise. He's not worried about anything else. It's the apology bit he doesn't want to do. He runs off and hides, you know, in a little corner. And he'll have to come out of there in a minute before I count to 5, 1, 2, he's out, right? But getting him to say sorry, whoa, that's a whole nother ball game. Doesn't want to do it. What is that? And this little 4-year-old, cute little gorgeous kid. It's called rebellion. Rebellion, and we all have it. So sin comes into the world. Now, obviously, after this, Adam and Eve are full of sin. So they're sinning now, okay? But those other sins aren't recorded. The next registered sin is this sin of Cain. I mean, and he kills his brother. That's pretty shocking, isn't it? So the big consequence that Adam and Eve face of their sin is their firstborn son kills their next son. That's absolutely horrific. Some people say that the world's getting worse. It's getting worse. We often say that as Christians. It's getting worse. Things are getting worse. It started pretty bad, didn't it? It didn't start with a few little naughty words and sort of gradually through the centuries come to what we've got now. It started really badly when God says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. And he's rebelling against God. So this first recorded sin of one man against another. Okay, so Adam and Eve's sin is against God. The next recorded sin is a person sinning against another person. Cain horrifically tricking his brother and killing him. So what was it about Cain? What was this particular sin? It says that he gave some of his first fruits. It says that Abel gave the best of his offering from the flocks. It wasn't that the animal sacrifice that Abel was bringing was better than the fruit of the soil. It's not to do with animals being more precious than soil. It's to do with something else. It's to do with the heart. God sees his heart. He sees the problem in him. The problem's in him. And God says this very interesting thing to him, which he says to us today, that he has to master it. He has to master it. You see, in our relationship with God, there's a relationship. There's choices to be made. We can't just say, I can't just go about, you know, the sin of my life and saying, come on, sort me out. as I'm doing it again, just sort me out. No, there has to be choices. God says to Cain, you have to master this. You've got to master this sin. Obviously, with the help of God and the Holy Spirit. But there's a choice to be made here. He's making bad choices. Sin is crouching at his door, just waiting for an opportunity. What Cain does then is he goes off, and it says later that he builds for himself a city. So he remains selfish. He mourns, he complains to God when God punishes, says, you're going to be banished now. He's like, oh, flipping heck, why me? And God, out of his mercy, sends his protection with him. Doesn't wipe him off the face of the earth, which is interesting. But he builds a city, it says, for himself. Which is a bit like us. We want to build things for ourselves, want to do things for ourselves, our career and stuff. When I retired from work in September, everybody's like, what are you going to do? As if something horrible is happening. I was like dancing, couldn't wait to get out of the place, And but people, it's all about who you are and what you do and your reputation and titles. It's all about, in some respects, building a little city for ourselves that exists in here. How great we think we are. He builds this city for himself, and he builds this huge family for his own protection. Because in those days, the bigger your family, the better. It was for his own protection. And that's like us. But Abel is commended for his faith in this short story about his life. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain, because his heart was right. His motivation to God was right. He knew he was a sinner. The sin that was crouching at Cain's door was the same sin that could have taken Abel out. But by faith, he was offering to God. By faith, he was thinking, right, if I offer the best of what I've got, if I offer the best of my first fruits, then that will somehow make me right with God. I will receive something from God. Because it's not self-righteousness, it's righteousness that comes from God. If I offer this sacrifice in the right way, it comes from, I'll get righteousness from God. So somebody might offer a huge sacrifice with the wrong motivation, not in faith, out of duty. Well, I have to give, because Stephen keeps saying I have to give, so okay, I'll give. That's a wrong motivation, isn't it? There won't be much righteousness coming from that if you give out of duty. Okay, and somebody else might give a small offering in faith. And we see that, don't we, with Jesus, where he talks about the widow who puts in the two small copper coins. And he says she's giving out of everything she had. It also says, by faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. Okay, because God sees his heart. He sees Cain's heart, and he sees Abel's heart. He sees that he's righteous. He's wanting to do the right thing. He's not perfect. He's not without sin, but he's wanting to do the right thing. And what he's wanting to do is connect with God. He's wanting to give to God himself. We were singing about, into your hands, I offer up my life. I give everything. Well, I nearly jumped up and asked everybody, have you done that? Because we give something of ourselves, which is quite easy to do. Anybody can do that. Honestly, anybody, Christian or non-Christian, anybody can give something of themselves to something. But what about everything? What about giving everything of yourself? Julie said in communion, it's about surrendering and giving to God. It's about giving everything, not your own way, God's way. Now, the problem we have is we've all got our own way, haven't we? You ask me advice about something, I'll give you it. If I ask you advice for something, you'll give me it. It's in our human nature. We've got ideas and plans and creativity within us. We can come up with ideas and solutions for all sorts of things, some very, very good. The problem is, what does God want? What does God want to do? I was talking to Vince before. I just found out I was going to Estonia in May. You didn't seem to know, but Marion and I are going to Estonia in May for a couple of years. I didn't want to go to Estonia for a couple of years. That was absolutely not in my plan. I was going to retire and from work and do, you know, just enjoy being in church here. Then God spoke. Now I could not go if I didn't want to. I could do it my way if I wanted and stay and make things easy, but there's God's way, isn't there? God has a plan for our lives, and it all goes horribly wrong when we put our own ways into practice. And I felt God speaking to me about three things, particularly about how we live our lives, the challenges. And it's to do with gold, silver, and bronze. Now, you know that in a race, there's a gold, a silver, and a bronze. And I brought Marion some candles at Christmas. I buy you candles every Christmas, because when you've been married as long as we have, you've just run out of ideas, let's be honest. Thank God for scented candles. Anyway, so I had these candles, had metal tops, and I sort of arranged them so that they look good in the bedroom, you know. And I was laid down one day, and I noticed them from the side. I thought, oh, they look like medals. It's gold, silver, and bronze. And I looked at them, being a bit slow. I hadn't noticed this when I bought them. But I thought, yeah, they look like gold, silver, and bronze medals. I thought, oh, yeah, and I felt God speaking to me about, well, is that how I live my life? Am I living life, you know, the gold way, the silver way, or the bronze way? Now, obviously, there's nothing in the Bible that talks about gold, silver, and bronze, but I'll come on to that a little bit, because there's some stuff in there that's related to this. And I felt God speaking to me about it and thinking about Abel and Cain and how people live their lives. Obviously, Cain wasn't even getting a bronze. He was miles away. But the bronze medal, I felt God say, is when you do things your way, not God's way. The bronze medal is turning up in church, calling yourself a Christian, but in reality, you're doing everything your way. You're behaving like you want to at work. You're behaving like you want to with your family. You're believing the things you want to. You're taking from the Bible the things that you want, that you think are right. You're ignoring the things of the Word of God, and you're living your life pretty much like the world. And you hear sometimes people say, oh, isn't that irrelevant now? But surely things have moved on, and that's the bronze way. It's living life your way. You're not really living God's way. The danger of this is we can call ourselves Christians and yet live our lives totally not in God's plan. You know, saying to people, how's it going? Ah, oh, it's going fine. Yeah, good. What are you up to? And they're just chit-chatting away, and you know, and they start talking, and after a little while, you just click, oh, yeah, they're doing things their own way, doing things God's way. Now, if we're honest, there's often times in my life, in our lives, when we're doing things that way. I remember one time, Tom was talking to his students at work, and he was talking about being a Christian and stuff, and witnessing to them as he always does. And then he mentioned to them that I was a Christian. He said, oh, Stuart's a Christian. And the students were like, is he? Really? Why is he so hard on us then? And Tom was like, because he just wants the best for you. And I was thinking about that the other day, and I thought, oh, I must have been going through a bit of a bronze moment where I was, you know, talking to the students and, you know, in a way that's not really God's way, which is like lack of love and doing things, you know, my own way. So here's a question for you. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now about those parts of your life where you're perhaps living in a bit of a bronze way, where there's certain parts of your life that you won't let God touch because you're doing it your way? You want to see things through in your particular way. And if we're honest, we all have those from time to time. The trouble with living life the bronze way is there's no growth. You cannot grow. If you're living life like that, you cannot, will not grow in God. You won't become more like Jesus. You won't become more Christ-like. God will have difficulty putting his righteousness into you. I mean, there's grace, remember, okay? So if you actually are saved, if you actually are born again, okay, there's grace, and your grace covers everything, and you know, you're headed for heaven. But if you're living life in this bronze way, doing things your own way, you will struggle, because God can't put stuff into you because it's already you there. You know, he can't put his righteousness into that compartment there on Stephen if that's a bronze bit. If he's doing stuff his way there, God isn't going to muscle his way in and force you out. He'll let you. Let people make the same mistakes again and again and again. There's no growth. There's no development of understanding. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in this sense, it's more about the evil, because doing things our own way leads to evil things, leads to mistakes, leads to sin against ourselves, sinning against God, sinning against other people. And it's a pattern. If you can't break out of it, it's really difficult. When I was an athlete, I was always coming third in stuff. I hated it. And at the Paralympics, when I got a bronze medal, and people said to me, "Yeah, you won a bronze." And I was like, "Yay." But inside I was, "No, flipping heck." You know, you don't lie in bed as an athlete dreaming of winning a bronze medal. You dream of winning a gold medal and breaking a world record and all that sort of stuff. And I knew that there was three guys that possibly in the race that I knew the PBs were quite a bit faster than mine. So I thought, I'm going to come fourth. This is a nightmare, you know. And then I heard that one of the other guys had dropped out for some reason. I thought, yes, I'm going to come third. But I was, my dream was the gold medal. And I'd be an absolute liar if I didn't say to you that for quite a few years afterwards, I used to rerun that race. And in the reruns, I never came third. I always won, you know. And coming third is not good. And in the Bible, it talks about us running for the prize. We all get the equal prize at the end. If you're saved, we all get the same prize in the end. Isn't that awesome? We all win in the end. Absolutely brilliant. But please, don't live your life the bronze way. And the Apostle Paul, all through his teaching, if you want to see where my gold, silver and bronze is working, you read through all of the letters of the Apostle Paul, and you see over and over and over again in his specific letters, he's writing into specific issues about certain things and certain, you know, people are starting to, the church was sliding into living the bronze way, if you like, doing things their own way, making their own decisions, falling out amongst themselves, sinning in certain ways. And you see in all of Paul's letters, he's speaking into people's lives and saying about certain things, you know. He talks about certain people. Kick those people out, he says. You think, whoa, wow. And you see in his teachings over and over again, he's speaking into specific things, telling people not to do certain things, to do certain things, to stay away from some kinds of people, all of those type of things, how to restore people that are struggling and falling into sin. He's clearly aware that people will tend to do things their own way, and he doesn't want us to do that. Then there's the silver way, which is not just doing things your own way, but any way, doing any old thing, listening to other people that think the same, you know, listening to you know, preachers on the internet and different stuff and on YouTube or whatever, and just believing everything. I've always thought, you might not agree, but I've always thought that it's not right. You know, and it doesn't matter if you do, I'm not condemning you, it just is my personal view. I think your local church, your church, is given to you by God for a reason, whichever church it is, whether it's this one or another one. And you go to your church, and the God speaks to the leaders, and those leaders speak into your lives. They speak into your life because they know you and they love you. A preacher on the other side of the world, let me tell you this, he doesn't know you, he doesn't love you, but you let him speak into your life. And I've always thought, oh, I don't want to do that. For this reason, I'm a very simple person. So I just read the Bible, try to do as I'm told, as much as I possibly can, sin as little as possible, and listen to whoever's preaching in my church. The silver way is anything. Listening to anything, believing loads of different things, following the crowd. Have you seen what's happening now? Have you heard what's happening over there? And Jesus himself says, you know, don't look around waiting to hear what's going on in other places. You know, if people say Jesus is here or Jesus is there, don't believe them. Just go with his teaching. The silver way is any way. And we see this in the parable of the sower, don't we? The seed on the path, the seed in rocky places, the seed that grows up with a thorn. This is the bronze and silver. If you're living a bronze or silver life, Satan can take you out just like that. You're in a moment. Dunk, gone. Absolutely gone. Nobody wants that. And living the gold life is like Julie was alluding to, like the good soil in the parables, the sower. It's living God life God's way, not yours. Which is the hardest life, actually. But it's in some ways, it's the easiest. Because the wrestle that you don't have is with yourself. Living life God's way, the gold way. Being satisfied with God. That's what it is, ultimately. To live life the gold way is to be satisfied with God. That he satisfies your every need. And when I say every need, I mean every need. That Jesus Christ himself satisfies your every single need. Every need. Whatever the need is in your life, whatever's going on in your life, whatever is not right, whatever sort of barrenness there is in your life, whatever darkness there is in your life, whatever loneliness there is in your life, whatever where your life just isn't like other people's, it's where Jesus absolutely satisfies your every need so that you have no other need other than God. This was Cain's problem. Why did Cain kill Abel? Well, he had sin crouching at his door. He had a bad heart. He couldn't do what was right. And he was jealous of his brother. I mean, you can read through that story read it through in Genesis a few times and compare it with the Ten Commandments and see how many commandments Cain breaks. Loads of the commandments. You know, first three commandments for a start, you know, shall have no other God but me, don't take the Lord's name in vain, don't have any false idols. Then he murders his brother, which is the sixth commandment. And then he breaks the fifth commandment, which is, you know, honour your mother and father. You don't honour your mother and father very well by killing your own brother. I mean, it's just loads of other things. And envy, jealousy. He wants what his brother's got, but he can't get it because he's not right. So he kills him. That's the worst type of competition, isn't it? How will I beat this person? Kill them. It's the worst possible type. You have to be satisfied with God. There's this awesome poem from the 1500s which talks about this. I'll read it a couple of times because we're not really into poetry, are we? Let's be honest. We're not into poetry like people used to be. In the 1500s, poetry was the Netflix of the day, you know. And it's written by John Oxenham, who was a poet. And he talks about these three ways, actually. He doesn't talk about them as gold, silver, and bronze, but he clearly talks about these three ways. He says, to every man that openeth a way and ways and a way. And the high soul climbs the highway, and the low soul gropes the low. And in between, on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. But to every man that openeth a highway and a law, and every man decideth the way his soul should go. He was a Christian, John Oxenham, obviously. So let me read it again. To every man that openeth a way and ways to go. So in other words, before us all lies a whole multitude of different ways we can do things. We can venture into this world, and there's a multitude of different ways to do things. And it's a free choice. He says, and the high soul climbs the highway. That's the gold. The highway. The Bible talks about, the Old Testament talks about the highway of holiness. I don't know if you've ever read that. The highway of holiness. To be on the highway towards God. You know, it's like the old Scottish song, you take the high road. It's a Christian song. I won't sing it. And the low soul gropes the low. The bronze way. Groping the low things of this life. The worst way to do things is your own way. Putting yourself in God's place, because I can absolutely assure you, brothers and sisters, your own way will not always line up with God's way. Sometimes it will. The two things come into line where what you want is what God wants. But often not. Like I said, I had no intention of going to Estonia. When I first said to Marion that I felt God had spoken to us about going to Estonia, she was as horrified as I was. You know, it's like, Estonia? No chance. Don't want to live there. I love the place for a visit, but I don't want to live there. tried that language? Goodness me, you know. But slowly, we moved from, our first thought was, no, we don't want to go. Then our next very quick thought was, okay, we're willing to go if you want us to. We don't want to, but we'll go if you want us to. And now we've shifted to, we want to go. Which is God pulling our way into his way. That's quite a nice place to be. But it doesn't always work like that. Okay, if you stick rigidly to your way, the problem is you might be missing out on some of the things that God has got for you. The bronze way. And then there's the silver way. And in between the high way and the low way, on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. It's just anything and everything goes. You know, traveling around lots of churches over the years, and some people believe all sorts of weird stuff. I mean, it's shocking what people believe, and you think, well, where did you get that from? Where have you picked that up from? It's just because it's, well, I heard this, and someone said, and absolutely weird as. But to every man there openeth a highway and a law, and every man decides the way his soul should go. So it's like you decide. God won't force you, won't grab you by the ear and drag you off and force you to do things you don't want to do. But you can choose to surrender to God's will. There was a missionary called Amy Carmichael, and she was desperate to be a missionary. She wanted to go abroad and seek out people and to be a great missionary. She didn't want to get married. She just wanted to give her whole life to God as a missionary. And when she told her church she wanted to be a missionary, the leader said to her, we don't think you're mission material. This is in the 1800s. We don't think you're missionary material, so we don't think you should bother. But eventually she managed to persuade them to let her go to some missionary college that was part of the church movement she was in. And all the way through, she struggled all the way through, but desperate to be a missionary. And at the end, when they were sending people out to different parts of the world, they told Amy, we don't think you're ready. We think you should go through the college again. So she went through the college again, got to the end with the next lot of students. They all go off to be missionaries, but they say to Amy, we don't think you're ready to go. And at one point, she says, she saw all these knockbacks because they were hurting her, obviously. She felt God calling her to do something. And she just felt it wasn't working out. And she could have gone off and done her own thing, but she submitted herself to the leaders. And eventually she said, I started to see all of these knockbacks and hurts as an opportunity to die. Which really struck me at that point. I sort of put the book down for a bit and thought, oh, you know, when things aren't going well for me, I don't see them as an opportunity to die. I don't see them as an opportunity to lay down my life before God. I don't see it as an opportunity to surrender myself. And eventually she came into God's sort of plan, went to be an awesome missionary for years and years and years, for decades, and then spent the last 20 years of her life really ill. She spent the last 20 years of her life pretty much in bed, because she was so ill, and she wrote lots of devotional stuff that you can read. See, God's plan for our lives. I'm sure James, Jesus' disciple, had loads of plans. I'm sure Abel did as well. But it came to nothing. And I'm sure Abel wouldn't have imagined that he'd have ended up, you know, a couple of thousand years later, turning up in the book of Hebrews. It's commended for his faith. It's not about what he achieved, because what did Abel actually achieve? It didn't seem that he achieved anything at all to me. It seemed that he looked after some flocks and he gave some of his flock to God as an offering, and then was murdered for it by Cain. And you think, wow, God knew that sin was crouching at Cain's door. Why didn't he stop him? Why didn't he protect Abel? It's a mystery how God allows things. Why did God allow James to be put to death by Herod? He was one of the main three. He could have done great things like Peter, like John, but he didn't. He was put to death, nothing. That's it. You see his life with Jesus, a few little things, turns up the Mount of Transfiguration, doesn't seem to do anything particularly great except he's knocking around with Jesus, which must be awesome. And then Herod puts him to death. Herod sees that James's death pleases the Jews, so he decides to put Peter to death. So he arrests Peter, puts him in prison. And Peter gets rescued from prison, doesn't he? An angel comes and gets him out. You think, couldn't he have done that for James? Couldn't he have got him out? Wasn't he one of the main guys? But it's not about the outward appearances, the outward signs and the things that we do. And about the length or the quality of your life. It's about being fully surrendered to God. Fully surrendered. And fully satisfied with him. Okay? And these are two different things, but they do go together. To be fully surrendered to God and fully satisfied in him. And that's the challenge for us this morning. By faith, to be fully satisfied in the life that you have with God. The truth is, a lot of us aren't. A lot of us, if we could click our fingers and change things, we would. We'd change some things instantly. But we don't have that power. What we do have the power, the choice to make. Every man decides the way he shall go, it says. You can decide. You can make a choice to be satisfied in God. You can make a choice to be fully surrendered to God by faith. And just want to challenge us all, like in this moment, to fully surrender our lives to God and to be fully satisfied in him. Fully satisfied. If we're seeking satisfaction in someone else or in something else, the problem is you've got to push God to the side for that to happen. Dreams and hopes, it says here. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, which is very difficult for us, isn't it? Because, like Julie says, we get impatient, don't we? We want things to happen now. You talk about your son getting saved. You want it to be saved now, don't you? But if God said to you, I'm going to save him in 20 years' time, and you knew, you'd be all right with that, wouldn't you? He said, don't worry, in 20 years' time, he'll come to faith in Christ and he'll go to heaven. It'll all be all right then. But it's the not knowing where it becomes very, very difficult. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, knowing that God can do it, and certain of what we do not see. So let's just close our eyes for a moment. And I just want you to think while you've got your eyes shut about this fully surrendered bit. Because there's a choice here. Are you willing to surrender your whole life or not? To surrender everything of your life? Are there parts of your life that aren't surrendered to God? Are there some things you're desperate to do your own way? Surrender doesn't come naturally to us. When I was in the army, they taught us everything, but they never taught us to surrender. It's just, you don't do it. But it is part of the Christian life, and it's the first thing. Paul says in Romans 7, I'm rescued by Christ from this body. To be fully surrendered to God. And just in these quiet moments, you can bring some things to God that you haven't surrendered. Past relationships. Future relationships. Hurts from your past. And betrayal from your past. Ongoing injustice. All these things have to be surrendered. The psalmist writes, you know, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. If you surrender to God everything and allow him to vindicate you, because you have a great reputation in heaven, but you might not have on earth. What do you do with that? Well, you surrender it to God. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might, says in one of the other Psalms. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Let him vindicate you. And surrender your life to him. And to live your life God's way, not yours. To read your Bible and do as it says. To read your Bible and believe it. Jesus says, just believe. The best two words he ever said. Just believe. You don't have to understand it all. Just have to believe it. And secondly, if, and it's a big if you have surrendered every part of your life to God, it's choosing to be satisfied with God. Satisfied with the life he's given you. Satisfied in the circumstances of your life. Because faith, if you think of it logically, faith is about being happy in those things that haven't happened yet or that you can't see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So you're acting and believing and living your life as if everything was all well and fine and dandy. Because by faith you're believing it will be. So Lord, we ask you to help us to surrender our lives to you. To surrender everything to you. Everything to do with our bodies to you. Everything to do with our hearts and minds to you. Everything to do with our homes, our income, our work, our relationships. We surrender it all to you absolutely and completely. And Lord, Father God, just as you were satisfied by Jesus' death on the cross for my sin, Lord, we say we're satisfied. We're satisfied. We're not looking for anything extra from you, Lord. We're not in a, you know, just get a picture of someone in a second-hand shop struggling to find something, looking for, desperately looking for something and not even really sure what it is. But when we come to God, we're not groping around in a second-hand shop. We're coming to Almighty God. Lord God Almighty. And we're coming to him and asking him to satisfy us. Sometimes we don't even know what we need. But we ask you to satisfy us, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Make us like Abel, Lord. Make us more like Abel. Give us, help us to be full of faith. Give us more faith. Give us more of the things we don't understand. Give us more of the things we need. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.